I used to be one of the last ones that counted, but I think I've moved up a little bit now. What an awesome thought. What a caring God. He knows everything. Isn't he worthy of worship? Does anybody have to force yourself to worship God? I can remember a day where it was true of me only because I didn't know him. I didn't know him, and therefore that distant God that people talked about, it was hard for me to worship him. But the more you learn, the more you come into his presence, the more he reveals himself to you, it gets easier and easier and easier to worship. It's not a chore. It's not a task or a duty. It's a privilege. And we should live our lives in such a way that God is glorified. I believe glorifying God should be one of our main objectives as a believer. Yet too often we search for and seek out glory for ourselves rather than giving it back to God. Is there anybody here who doesn't like to get a pat on the back? Let's see the hands of those who hate to get credit for a job well done. Come on, let's see those hands. Oh, don't give me any of the credit. I just want to stand in the background. Bless everybody else. I don't need any credit. We might say that. But on the inside, something different's taking place, isn't it? We get that false humility sometimes. Oh, I'm just a nobody. All you guys are so much more spiritual. But on the inside, we're going, how come you didn't notice what I just did? Isn't that true? There's not very many amens coming out of there. Maybe it's oh me's. It seems to be part of the human nature to desire praise. I don't know about you guys, but I like it when somebody says something good about me. Pats me on the back for a job well done. And if I'm not careful, I find myself doing stuff just for that reason. Well, you guys are all way more sanctified than I am, because I can see that none of you agree with me. You guys have moved way past and way beyond me on the spiritual plateau. But we like to get credit, don't we? But our purpose is not to receive credit, rather to give it. Not to receive glory, but to give it to God. And I believe that part of the reason why God blesses us and the reason that he works through us the way he does is so that he will receive the glory for it. Jesus himself did all things in order to bring glory to God, his Father. In John chapter 8 and verse 50, he says, "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Jesus said, "I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm trying to give glory to my Father." It's repeated in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5:5 says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" He didn't glorify himself. His works on earth were to bring glory to the Father, and then he received glory from the Father. And I believe it should be the way it lines up in our life. Any glory that we get should be what God does for us because we first bring glory and honor to Him. Bringing glory to God's the reason that Jesus told His disciples to let their light shine. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Let your light shine so that the world is going to see your good works, but they're not to glorify you. So that the world will see your works and then glorify the Father. That's why our light's to shine. I don't know about you, but I've been a part of a lot of fellowships where their light shined, but it wasn't to bring glory to the Father. There's a lot of ministries that want to let their light shine and draw all glory to themselves. And then they sell it. And then they sell it. And if you send a $100 donation today, our light's to shine to bring glory to God. And it's not just our times of worship on Sunday morning that brings God glory. Oh, wasn't that a great time? The glory really came down, didn't it? Woo, that was a great prayer meeting. The glory of God was there. Hallelujah. Is that the only way we bring God glory? Jesus spoke to Peter. He said, "Even your death is going to bring me glory." In John chapter 21, it was right after Jesus comes walking down on the seashore. After He's resurrected, the disciples are out in the boat fishing, doing absolutely no good. They recognize Him, and Peter jumps overboard, swims to shore. He says, "Hey, Peter, when you get old, you know, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself. You used to do anything you wanted to. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you get old, somebody's going to dress you for you. You're not going to do it for yourself. They're going to bind you and lead you around. They're going to take you places you don't want to go." And then it says, "This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God." And then when He had spoken this, He said to him, "Follow Me." Recognize, first of all, that Jesus has already been to the cross. You know, Peter had heard that before. "Follow Me," as Jesus walked down by the lake. And Peter and his brother got the nets out there mending them. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Follow Me." And it says they left their nets and followed Him. But Jesus was already alive. They didn't even know what they were getting into at that time. They just believed that He was the Messiah. But at this point, Jesus has already finished the course. He's already run the race. He's already gone to the cross. He's already been put in the tomb. And He's already resurrected. And now the weight gets heavier when Jesus looks at him and says, "Follow Me." He's talking about a death. And it's not a death for the future. It's a death to yourself right now. "Peter, your death is going to glorify Me." This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And it's not a future death. Oh, one glad morning when this life is over. Peter put everything aside. "Follow Me." And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Has anybody here really followed God without it costing you something? It's going to cost you something. Oh, I've heard it preached that salvation's a free gift, and it was. You don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all, and he did. But to continue to follow him, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to give up something. How many of you toy or tested or tempted by things that come your way, things that used to be okay for you to do? And all of a sudden, you've got the life of Jesus Christ flowing in you. You've received forgiveness. You've received the pardon. And when the temptation comes, all of a sudden there's that inner witness that says, you can't go. You can't do that anymore. And to follow him, it costs you something, because something on the inside, something in the flesh says, oh, I want to. I still want to. Tell me if that's not true. But to follow him costs you something. And it's that death that brings glory to God. There's a lot of things that at times I would rather be doing until I recognize what he's done for me. Until I recognize what he paid for. Till I recognize the life that he gave me freely. And it's at that point that I have a choice to make. I can follow him as a dead man, or I can follow what is tempting me. And if I follow what's tempting me, I'm bringing absolutely no glory to him. But if I die to what I want to do, he's glorified. Follow me. Paul also wrote to the believers in Rome, urging them toward unity, saying, you guys are to glorify God as one. In Romans chapter 15, verse 6, it reads, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've all been to events where people were somewhat on the same page. Anybody ever been a real sports fanatic? And your home team was in the playoffs. You don't even have to go that far, but especially in the playoffs. The Super Bowl, the World Series, the NBA Finals. You ever notice that the people in the crowd all of a sudden act in unity when their team's winning? They jump up at the same time and scream. They're all happy and they're all excited that their team just scored. And then they start doing the wave. Ooh, let's go. As one. But have you ever been part of a church where they weren't as one? I know that's never happened here. But let me tell you, it's happened other places. You ever been to one of those church meetings where they're trying to decide something? And you got people sitting in this big conference room around the table, and, you know, they're all in charge. They're all in charge! And somebody on this side of the table says something, and somebody on this side of the table didn't like it. And all of a sudden, there's a discussion. A discussion happens. And there's no unity. And before it's all over, this, you know, people on this side of the table versus people on this side of the table, and they're standing now. All of a sudden, their shirts shrank because their neck veins are popping out all of a sudden. Their faces are red, all in the name of glorifying God. Argument ensues. It just goes from bad to worse. I've been there before. It was the last traditional church I ever attended. I cried when I left the meeting. I thought, God, where were you in that? Where were you in that? The church is encouraged to be as one mind and one mouth, glorifying God. And any church that is not in one mind and with one mouth glorifying God has just walked away from His very presence. God pulls Himself back from because He's not glorified there. God wants a church in unity because a unified church for His purposes bring Him glory. And that was Paul's prayer for the church, that God would grant them to be like-minded, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was his prayer for the church. I believe it's still his prayer for the church today, and it's become mine. That we would with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Because he says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. Glorify God. Because you were bought. He paid a price. And therefore, we're called to glorify him. It's not just a suggestion. This is written in command form. He doesn't say, therefore, you ought to glorify God. Maybe if you try, you can glorify God. It's written in command form. Therefore, glorify God. That's what the church is called to do. And it's not just something that takes place on Sunday mornings. It's not just something that we do when we show up for prayer meeting. It should be our life, our very breath, to glorify Him. And then again, it's not just about words or songs. Oh, we glorify you, Lord, and we set it to music. We'll bring in a band and we'll teach them, and then we can put the words on the wall. We glorify. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. As long as we sing it in unity, then God's glorified. It's not about the words. It's about the life. It's not even about church attendance. Well, I glorify God because I go every Sunday. I glorify God because I go to Wednesday night intercession. Where were you Wednesday night? I was there. I was glorifying God. It's not church attendance. It's the heart. It's the surrender. It's the death to self. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter said, I know that you're going to have some rough times. Anybody not experienced any of those yet? Let's see your hands. Peter said, I know the tough times are coming, but have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, anybody ever talked bad about you? Because you're serving God, have they talked bad about you? He says, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. It's what you're going to live when the pressure is on. When the burner is turned up and you go from simmer to boil. Most of us, when we start boiling on the outside, we start boiling on the inside too. God said, when you start boiling on the outside, let your conduct be honorable. That when they speak against you as evil, they're going to see your good works. They're going to observe how you respond. They're going to observe the Jesus in you. And they're going to glorify God because of what they see. It's how we live our lives that causes others to see and then give glory to God. It's not about your fancy Christianese that you speak. I've been to the churches where every other word was glory, when the message that was coming forth wasn't glory. I've been to the churches where somebody was jumping up and down in hallelujah, and when there wasn't nothing to hallelujah at the moment, they sounded pretty Christian. Until you listen to the message that they were hallelujah, I'm thinking, and they're going to burn forever in the lake of fire. Hallelujah! That wasn't the time when it fit in. Don't get me wrong. Hallelujah is a great word to use when it's praising God. But it's not a magical formula to spiritual maturity. Neither is glory. Oh, glory! If the glory ain't there, you better be crying out until it is. It's not the words that come out of your mouth, it's what they see in your life. First Peter 4:16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, the problem with the church, and I'm not sure we're beyond it yet. The problem with the church is that when we're suffering as a Christian, our lives don't always bring him glory. I would love to think that when I was going through the hardest times that my life would still bring him glory. But I know that through some hard times my life probably hasn't. My life. I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about mine. So now examine yours. Going through some of the hard times, my life haven't always brought glory to the God, hasn't always brought glory to the Savior. Peter said, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. That regardless of what's going on or how high the fire is burning, I don't think we've been where the three Hebrew children were, where they heated the fire seven times hotter than it's ever been. Maybe we've just been on level one. But they gave glory to God. And as they gave glory to God, God showed up. Let me tell you, God shows up. And he's there. And he's still powerful. He's still the deliverer. He's still the savior. But our lives are called to give him glory during that time. And it's going to cost you something to give glory to God at that time. It's going to cost you something. Listen, King, I don't care what the sentence is. We are not going to bow down and worship another god. You may throw us into the fire. You may throw us into the fire. We're going to pay the price. And we're going to give glory to God. It's going to cost you something. The scriptures speak of the wrath of God coming because of failure to glorify God. When Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he talks about the wrath of God. In Romans 1:21, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It says they knew him as God, but they didn't glorify him. If you were to walk down those streets that we're going to pray over tonight, and you were to knock on every door and ask them, do you know God? I don't think you're going to find very many people to say no. We live in a city where people talk about God all the time. Usually his name slips out at the wrong places. But they'll tell you they know him, but they're not living a lifestyle that brings him glory. When Paul was writing to the church, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let me tell you, God's speaking to me about bringing him glory. The day's coming when all will come, even those who don't want to. Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. They're going to give him glory right before they go into the fire. In Revelation 15:4, he writes, who shall not fear you, O Lord? And glorify your name. For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. When you ask a question like that, what do you expect the answer to be? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? There's a day that those who don't fear him are going to come, and they're going to fear him then. They will fear him then. Who will not fear him and glorify his name? It says, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. The reason that we meet together for worship every week is to bring him glory. It's not because we're such a good group of people. Look around you and you'll figure that out. We're not such a good group of people. It's not that we finally figured out and straightened our lives out. It's not because we finally got good. We bring him glory because he's worthy of it. He revealed himself to us, not just as the God of judgment and the God of wrath, but he also revealed himself to us as the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of our salvation. And we meet together to bring him glory for who he is. In Isaiah chapter 48, starting in verse 9, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another." God didn't spare Israel because of Israel. Over and over and over again, he spoke of them as being a stiff-necked, rebellious, rock-hard-hearted people who always turned aside to a spiritual adultery. "You've run away from me," over and over and over and over again. And he says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain my anger from you so that I don't cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver." When silver is refined, it comes out pure. "And I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another." God's serious about his glory. He's serious about his glory. Israel didn't get themselves good enough, so what makes us think that we ever could? He deserves the glory. Because it wasn't because of our goodness, but his mercy that we stand. It wasn't because we finally got it right. It's because his grace is sufficient. It's not because we deserved to live. It's just that he extended life. The reason that he extends that grace to us is that we might give him glory. Because we sure didn't deserve the grace that he offered. We didn't even go seeking him out. He came searching for us. He said to the disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." He talked of himself as the great shepherd. He told the parable about leaving the 99 in the wilderness to go and search for one who was lost. That one lost sheep didn't go, "Bah, bah, where are you, Jesus?" Neither did you. He came where you were. And most of us, we weren't in a good place when he came. We weren't in a good place when he came, and he came to where you were. And he found you. And he showed a picture of a shepherd picking up a wandering, dirty, fallen down in the mud sheep, lifting it up and putting it on his shoulders and carrying it back home. And such were we. Such were we. The mud hole that we were in probably wasn't clean mud. Anybody want to volunteer to go waller in a pig pen? Anybody ever smelled a pig pen? I spent 4 days sleeping right beside one. That was after I got saved. It was not a pleasant smell every time the wind blew. And this was in the middle of June in Mexico, no less. Sleeping on a church floor that had no window glass. There was just an opening there. And the pastor raised pigs right next door. And it was hot and there was no air conditioning. You know, and at home I would be thanking God for the wind, because at least something was blowing across me to cool me down. But every time the wind blew, it was coming from the direction of the pig pen. Let me tell you, it was not a clean smell. I've smelled outhouses that smell better. Nobody wants to volunteer for one of those in the middle of June either, let me tell you. And we were in that kind of a spiritual condition when the shepherd came and found the sheep. That's where we were. We were in the worst spiritual condition we could be. We might not have done the very worst thing we could do, but we were in the very worst state we could be, because any sin and any separation from Christ results in the exact same destination. And I'm here, it's hot there. A lake of fire that burns constantly and the flame doesn't go out. And it talks about the worms don't die. And for some of us, thinking we're righteous, we're not afraid of it, because we didn't do as bad of things as the axe murderer or the chainsaw massacre dude, or we're not Freddie. What's his last name? We're not as bad as them. We didn't do really bad stuff. So surely God will have mercy on us. It's the way people think. Every sin that separates us from God has the same destination, and it's the same lake of fire. But thanks be to God, Paul wrote, "Who shall save me from this wretched man that I am? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." But do we give him glory? When he found us, he didn't leave us in our mess. The shepherd picked us up and carried us when we couldn't come back. He went to the cross. He went to the cross. Nobody had to ask him to, except his Father. He went to the cross. And he went for you. He went for me. Scripture says that though our sins were like scarlet, they will be white as snow. But that's only true because no one else could do it for us. And we couldn't do it for ourselves. How many of you ever tried to clean your own life up? How long did that last? We couldn't do it ourselves. If we could, then we would receive the glory. But we couldn't do it. Only he could wash our sin-stained lives. Only he could make us clean before God. Only he can get the glory for it. The reason that our lives have been redeemed is to bring him glory. The reason that we have been forgiven is to bring Him glory. The reason that we've been reconciled to the Father is to bring Him glory. In fact, the very reason that we have life is to bring Him glory. He said in Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7, please. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. You were created. You have life so that you bring him glory. And I believe that the reason the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church is to bring God glory. He didn't pour out the Spirit on the church so that we could come together on Sunday and have a dance fest. I have nothing against people dancing in church if the Spirit's doing it, but that's not why. That's not the ends to the means. It's only a means to us being edified and Him fellowshipping and communing with us. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out for the sake of the church. I believe it was poured out for His sake, so that the church could do what we couldn't do before without Him. The reason that you have a gift that can be operated is to bring Him glory. It's not so that you can sell your prophetic giftings and make a living for yourself. It's not so that you can have a healing ministry and you can get a credit card line and you can take donations. He gave the gifts so that He could be glorified. The reason you have a ministry is for His glory. In Malachi, this is what He said to the Old Testament ministers. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. He's speaking to the ministry team. And now, ministers, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, I'm sending a curse. People, you've been called to bring glory to Him. You've been called to bring Him glory. Not in the way you lift your hands. Not in the way you dance in the aisles. You can do that too. But your life is to bring Him glory. Your life is to bring Him glory. And if it doesn't, He's bringing a curse. Oh God, we want out from under the curse. The reason that we pray for the lost, the reason that we give our witness in public, the reason we do prayer walk on Sunday night at 5, it's all to bring Him glory. It's not done for the Church of Living Hope's sake. Will we receive those that come in because of it? Hallelujah, we will. Will we take the time to nurture them and to instruct them and to cause them to come into a maturity in Christ? We'll do our very best. But we're not doing it for our sake. Yeah, I'm like every other preacher. I like it when we have a full house, because it makes me think God's doing something here. But we're not doing it for the sake of a full house. We're doing it for the sake of His kingdom, for the sake of bringing honor and glory to Him. Whatever you do in this life, you're exhorted to bring honor and glory to God. whether you're called into first full-time ministry or not, you're to bring honor and glory to him. Maybe you're just given gifts and talents. Man, I wish I had some of the gifts and talents that you guys have. He gave them to you. They're out there. I know it. I can feel it. I can sense it. They need to be stirred up, but God gave them to you to bring him glory. He gave the gifts to you, to the body, so that you would bring glory to him. Oh, use it, church. Use your gifts. Bring honor and glory to him. Don't make me get your gift. I'd be a handful if I had your gift too. So I've been asking for a few that I don't walk in very often. Oh, he's blessed me and poured it out every once in a while just so I wouldn't feel like a second-class Christian. But I'm afraid if I had your gift and mine, God would have to rebuke me. But he set every member in the body on purpose. And he puts you where you are on purpose. And all of you are to be doing what he called you to do, that he can receive the glory. Church, use what he's given and bring him glory. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever you do, if you're called as a pastor, then be a pastor for his glory. If you're called as an evangelist, then be an evangelist for his glory. If you're called as a teacher, then teach for his glory. If you're called as a prophet, then prophesy for his glory. If you've just been given gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of faith, then do it for his glory. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All things, believers. He also talks about trials. We will experience trials. He says, in the world you have tribulation. They're coming. If you haven't recognized them yet, they're coming. Peter said, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. He said that the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. I know I skipped a scripture somewhere, but there it is. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Trials are going to come. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. He's glorified. Live a life that brings him glory. Jesus wants your life to bring glory to the Father, just as his life brought glory to the Father. And he has the right to demand that of you. I said he has the right to demand that of you. I'll end with this scripture, Romans 11, verse 36. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever." For of him and to him and through him, all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything. He has the right. It says nothing was created without him. He's your creator. He deserves the glory. This morning I'm going to ask the worship team to come again. Wow, I haven't finished this early in a while. Again. This morning I want to ask you one thing. Are you living your life to bring him glory? Are you living your life to bring him glory? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came seeking to bring glory to his Father. His trip to the cross redeemed you, if you've received that work. His trip up Calvary's hill with blood pouring from his body to the point where the nails were driven into his hands and into his feet and he was hung before all the world so they could see. It redeemed you, but it also brought glory to God. It redeemed you, but it also brought glory to God. He didn't redeem you just for the sake of redeeming you. Your life is called to bring honor and glory to him. You're called to bring honor and glory to him. And if you're not, it's time to get something changed in your life. It's time to get your life right with him. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're man or woman, boy or girl, whether you're young or old. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Oh, it's not that hard to pay when you learn that he's the one that sustains you anyway. It's not that hard to do when you figure out that he's the one who sustains. But it's still going to cost you. You have to give up that old life. But he's given you something better. How many of you want to go back to where you were? How many of you want to go back to the pig pen to wallow in the mud? How many of you want to be the lost sheep that's out there all by yourself? When you've experienced life, you don't want to go back. You might be tempted every once in a while. We're tempted. But who wants to go back to death once you've experienced life? But it still costs you something when you've got to say, no, I'm not going there again. If you haven't been saying no, then God's calling you back to repentance. He's calling you to repentance this morning. And we're going to stand together and we're going to pray and we're going to open the altars. And if repentance is what it takes this morning, I invite you to come repent. For those of you who have never experienced life in Christ Jesus, and maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about yet, but there's still something stirring on the inside of you. And it's saying that there's a life for you. There's a real life for you. You've got to receive it. He's not going to force you to receive it. You've got to be willing to say, I want what you've got. And if that's you this morning, I invite you to come to surrender your life. I'm not inviting you to come and just pray a prayer after me. I'm inviting you to die to self. I'm inviting you to say, here I am, God. Everything I've ever done in my life, I've messed up, and it's got me in this condition I'm in. Here I am. I'm giving you my life because I can't do anything to get me out of the mess. If that's you, I invite you to come. Or maybe you just need to recommit yourself. You can do that at the altar, or you can do that where you are. But it's got to continue beyond this room. It's got to become your lifestyle. So whatever you need this morning, I'm going to open the altars and we're praying. Let's pray together. Father, I believe that you're a God who's still moving in the earth today. Lord, regardless of what anybody says, our God hasn't departed. Our God lives, and he rules, and he reigns, and we worship you this morning. And Father, we're desiring to be those who would bring honor and glory to you through our every breath, our day-to-day life, our day-to-day existence. Oh God, would you begin to move us? Father, we're believing you for a transformation of lives outside of this building. God, even as we assemble tonight, Father, just to walk through the neighborhoods, praying down strongholds, taking back that which the enemy has stolen. God, we're believing you, Father, to move in our midst. God, to reveal the power, to reveal the life of Jesus Christ right here and right now. Lord, would you start with us? Start with us, God. Reveal yourself fresh and new with power. God, that we would be those who bring you honor and glory. So Father, this morning as we pray, this morning as we submit, this morning as we surrender, God, I ask that you would move among us and empower us to be witnesses as you promised. You said, but when he, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the utmost ends of the earth. God, we're believing you for those witnesses to be raised up among us. For a people that bring you glory. Lord, you alone are worthy of the praises. You alone are worthy of our lives, of our existence. Even as we sang earlier, the reason that we live is to worship you. God, receive it as we worship. Receive the glory we bring you. We give it all to you in Jesus' name.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. 'Cause you are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus. Lamb of God. bearing my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Worthy is your name, Lord.